Page 3 of the handout. I just wanted to make a comment on page 2. As we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, as we're talking about lifestyle witnessing, what's the motivation that we have been given that prompts us to be lifestyle witnesses of our faith? 2 Corinthians 5 gives us that motive. The love of Christ compels us. And what is at the heart of that love of Christ? He died and rose again. And because of him, we no longer live for ourselves, but rather we live for him who died and rose again. And so that love of Christ moves us to share the message that we have been given about Christ. And later on in 2 Corinthians 5, he goes, we are ambassadors. We are God's representatives. We have a message of reconciliation to share with others. And again, at the heart of that reconciliation is a Savior who died and rose again. So we don't have to come up with the message. The message already has been given to us. Now, as we got into a little bit, we'll get into some more. There's pre-evangelism, and then there's evangelism. Pre-evangelism, doing our homework, our Bible studies, coordinating events at the church, inviting someone out for coffee. Evangelism is actually then when we're out with coffee, we're at the event, is talking about Jesus, the Savior, and what he's done for us. So we're always looking for opportunities to do evangelism. And so that's why we do the events. And our outreach really is more community connections. We're trying to connect with the community. And more, just coming back from some mission meetings, representing all the districts throughout our church body, we're all in the same boat. I mean, we don't connect with people the same way we did 20, 30, 40 years ago. People aren't coming to us as they used to, by and large. It's always been friendship evangelism. It's always been going to people. But even more so, it's having to go to where people are at in order to share Jesus with them. And so it's testing our creative boundaries to say, what can we do individually and collectively to reach people so we can share this message of reconciliation? And that's at the heart of this lifestyle evangelism, lifestyle witnessing topic, as well as the presentation coming up on Saturday, Truth and Love Ministries, Removing Barriers and Building Bridges. All right, so on the top of page 3, in the box, His Word in My Life. The Christian life is a gift and a time of growth. We receive God's gift at baptism when the Spirit works faith in Jesus and washes away sin. From then on, our lives are about growth. Yet, even when we struggle with inconsistencies and character flaws, we are forgiven children of God. How does that truth help you as a witness for Christ? How does that truth? Those last two lines there. We struggle with inconsistencies and character flaws, yet we're forgiven.
When people come back at you, you're not perfect. You can just be burned off. I know that. This is why I have a lot of characteristics, but I am forgiven. Christ does forgive my sins. They do it for you. So it's a way of saying, you can't hurt me by saying, I know, I can carry it. It's no problem.
Sure.
My wife reminds me every day. No, I'm just kidding. She's not here today. I can say that. Yeah. Right? Yeah, so, Dan.
It's also a connection then to them. They may look at you as a Christian and this life that you have. Oh, we're not that different. We're all people, so.
It's like that bumper sticker,
right? We're not, you know, Christians aren't perfect. We're forgiven. You know, that sums up who we are. Who better to relate to somebody with character flaws than we ourselves who have character flaws? So we do have inconsistencies. You know, somebody even said in that book, Rainbow Savior, how do we reach out to someone who's practicing same sex, who's involved in that lifestyle? And you start out with saying, we all sin. The sins are different. Yeah, it's not like, I mean, in one sense, the sin comes with greater consequences. Some sins have greater consequences. And while at the same time, sin is sin. And so when we're reaching out to somebody, just to say, with that example, we're not trying to come across preachy to them. But hey, as a fellow sinner, one who struggles with whatever that sin might be stealing, might be drinking, whatever it might be, we want to have this talk with you.
Yourself to me doesn't make you any better. We need Christ for that.
I'm not saying that. No, you're right.
No, exactly, right? Because that's ultimately where we want the focus to go, is on Christ. People aren't going to want to listen to a fake you, you know. So like Steve pointed out and we pointed out, they know the real you. And that's part of that rapport. That's all that pre-evangelism. You get to know people. They get to know you. You can still have a good time. You can go to the ball game. You can have a beverage if that's okay for you to have a beverage. You can laugh it up. You don't need a beverage to laugh it up. And so they get to know you as a Christian is a human being after all. Yeah, exactly. Right? So we do have an opportunity to relate. The Holy Spirit, the second one, causes us to grow closer to Jesus through the Word and sacraments. In your experience, how has your closeness to Jesus affected your witnessing?
The abilities to fight off the flesh, the devil, the world. So you can always be equipped to share, you know, by being able to fight them off. Because they're always going to be there until we die. Right. We're going to have the ability to push them aside and grab on the Word of God. That'd be our motivation, rather than the motivation that comes from the outside of us.
Mm-hmm. You know, again, the Holy Spirit, taking your comment then, right? He's always looking for opportunities to help us grow in our faith. And so through the tests that we go through, he can use as an opportunity for us to get closer. Because again, God doesn't tempt us. He tests us, again, for the purpose of bringing us closer to get him. So the more we are in the Word and partaking of the sacrament, the more the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to not only equip us and feed us, but also remind us that we can go and be his witnesses, knowing that he's got our back. That we can go through trials and tribulations, knowing that he's got our back. The further we stay away from the Word and sacraments, and we go through those same things, that's when the doubts come in. But if we can stay connected, we know God is with us. We can push those doubts away faster before they do further damage. And so again, what do your words and your actions say about you? Do they recognize you as a Christian, as a child of God? You may talk about, yeah, I was baptized. Yeah, I was confirmed. Yeah, I go to church. But like the book of James says, blessing and cursing should not be coming out of the same mouth. So what do they come away with during the week when they see you? Are we able to then give them a good witness? Well, the next one, an unbeliever tells you, I don't know about all this forgiveness stuff. I know some guys who are drinkers, womanizers, and vulgar speakers, but they say they're Christians and they're forgiven. I don't get it, but I don't think I like it. What do his comments indicate about your role as an ambassador for Christ?
You're not going to see any interactions, no.
Christians, and they know we're Christians, but we behave offensively, we speak offensively.
Yeah, there is that matter of offense that we have to be careful of. Intentionally or unintentionally, causing that. We do have a responsibility for others, how they view us in a way. Now, we could be above board, they can still take offense at something. I mean, that's out of our control, but Hey, in a sense, taking that passage, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Well, as far as it depends
on you, let your actions be above board. Now, again, someone else might define something differently, but as long as you're standing on God's word, you're okay. So we do have a responsibility for others, how they view us in public and in private. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. It's not written there. I added one. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Romans 6, 1 to 4.
Romans 6, 1 to 4.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life.
Okay, so what does Paul first of all
start out with saying? What can't we say or shouldn't we say?
Well, we're forgiven, so we just keep on sinning.
Yeah, we're forgiven,
so we'll just keep on sinning. You know, that's not a good witness, right? Yeah, doesn't work that way. And so then he, in that short section, wraps up saying what? Since it doesn't work this way, this is how it's supposed to work and why.
How's it supposed to work?
And why is it supposed to work that way as a Christian?
Don't use
your forgiveness as an excuse. Rather,
great. Use it to live a new life.
Live a new life. Use it to live a new life. And the why is because you have been
connected to God the Father and the life he gives to you through Jesus the Son at your baptism. And so that's the importance of reflecting on our baptism, not just in Sunday worship, but also every day of our life. To drown that old Adam daily by contrition and repentance. His mercies are fresh and new each and every day. He gives us a new opportunity to live in his forgiveness. Again, it goes back to 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us to not live for ourselves. Remember, we do have a responsibility to God and also to one another in the world. So let us let the light of Jesus shine in and through us. Christianity is a way of life. It's not like a coat or a shirt that we take on and off. And so again, in private and in public, there should be consistency. And even with our children, as they watch us grow up as adults and so forth, and then get out of the house, they're, you know, consistency. And also then in the forgiveness factor. You know what, son or daughter, I did mess up. That was wrong. No, you don't have to tell them about your drug abuse when you were 12 years old, necessarily. But if it works in, I mean, there's a time, some things that children don't need to know about your youth, and other things, but you can use that as a reference point, and other things, maybe it will. You got to do that on your own.
Declares our freedom from sin. And then this is a new idea that we died to sin. That was something new and all.
Yeah, we died to sin and we got lost.
You know, Jesus, his message was fresh and appealing to people in the sense of because it wasn't what they had to do. You died to sin. You can no longer live in it. And then Luther's time, too, it was a fresh and appealing message because it was an old but new message because it got lost amongst the law.
I'm reminded of one of the letters, I forget which one it is, where Paul tells church he's writing to that going back to when Israel came out of Egypt, he says they all went through the water. They were all one at one time. Mm-hmm. But then he says God was not happy with them and he wiped them out.
Right.
So it's a warning that we're going to be faithful.
Yeah, that warning from Israel's history.
And then there's also the warning that Jesus gives to when he's talking to the religious leaders, not everyone who says Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
People, you know, he said all these people, not all who say they are Christian are Christian, or who will really follow what God has asked them to do. I can't judge them, because I don't know if they have or they haven't. But you can just say, not everybody is, you know, going to do the right thing all the time.
Right. Not all going to do the right thing all the time. That's an excuse. Yeah. But an understanding of who we are.
And why we need Jesus. And here again, too, as we'll get into a little bit more of that as we go forward, but, you know, sometimes, you know, they'll say to us, well, don't judge. Or that's a harsh message. And yet at the same time, who's doing the judging? You know, the message of those who preach a message of tolerance are some of the most intolerant. So you throw it right back to them. You know, we learn that to what the apologetics. We need to throw it right back at them. Explain yourself, you who say you are tolerant. You know, that. We talked about this last fall, about when we were studying evangelism. Again, we are open to all except for those who are not open to us. You know, something to that effect. You know, well, then you're not open to all. So, again, Christians, we do not need to take a back seat.
To the world.
Summing up those boxes, witnessing starts with God. He makes us new creatures, and emphasize, He makes us. It's not our decision. It's not our works. He makes us. Colossians makes that very clear, for example. The point of our baptism makes that clear. He makes us new creatures through faith in His forgiveness. He makes us ambassadors with a message to share. You know, people are looking for hope in the world, right? They're looking for answers. And we do have a message to share. Now, how we share it may not universally work for us. So individually, we have this message, the same message. Now we find ways to share it in our own ways. A message to speak, John 1:29. And that message is, Steve,
the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world.
Okay. John knew who Jesus was.
So this event occurred after he was baptized. Before this, John might have called Jesus my cousin or the carpenter from Nazareth. Now he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What changed?
What was the baptism and then the dove coming down from heaven, the voice? John probably heard that too.
Okay, there's definitely factors going on.
The Holy Spirit making His presence known. The God the Father made His presence known. John the Baptist clearly knew who this was. What else changed?
I was thinking of the way He called Jesus the Lamb. To people of His day, that was the sacrifice, the Lamb that had to be sacrificed. So I think it's pointing to Jesus.
Pointing to Jesus' mission.
Exactly, because this is the start of His public ministry. John could have been made aware of that in their conversations. And so here, look, the Lamb of God. Now, people, prep your hearts. Because John was preaching a message of law, preparing them for the Savior that they needed. And now here comes that Savior. Look, here He is, the Lamb, the sacrifice, which Jewish people would be able to relate to especially. The Old Testament, number two, the Old Testament priests continually sacrificed lambs as payment for sin and as God's way of communicating forgiveness, identify some differences between the lambs they offered and the Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God only made one perfect sacrifice, where the lambs of the Old Testament, they had to continually be sacrificed. It was never enough.
Sure. They never enough. They continually sacrifice.
On the earthly side of things, where Jesus was a one-time sacrifice.
The many lambs offered as opposed to the one.
Yep. And even on the Day of Atonement,
right? Before the priest could go in and offer the lamb, what had to, you know, offer the sacrifice, what had to take place?
He had to sacrifice for his own sins.
But Jesus didn't need the sacrifice for his own sins, as you both pointed out. And so Jesus' sacrifice did not need to be repeated, where the Old Testament sacrifices needed to be repeated as they foreshadowed the one to come. The book of Hebrews does a beautiful job explaining the difference between the old and the new. And don't slide back to the old. Colossians also emphasizing the supremacy of Christ. You don't need to rely on the Old Testament ceremonial laws. They serve their purpose already in Christ. The first question there. Yeah, what changed in John's identification of Jesus? Yeah.
The other thing is that the Lamb of God fulfilled all God's requirements for forgiveness. The other lambs wouldn't. It was just a temporary sacrifice.
Right. So finding the fulfillment in Jesus.
It takes to communion when Jesus initiated that first communion, the Last Supper. They had a 60-pound carcass laying on the table, a dead eating sacrifice. And Jesus said, this is my body. They looked at the body of the lamb, and said, this is my body. And he gave them the blood.
Right. He was 62.5.
Right. I mean, did the disciples were they fully able to comprehend what Jesus was doing at that point in time with that meal? No. On Pentecost, everything clicked, but Jesus was teaching them ongoing. Same with us. When we read the scriptures, does it automatically come together? But the more we get into the scriptures, the Holy Spirit continues to turn on that light bulb brighter and make those connections like you just did. Number three, imagine you're one of John's followers. You've never met Jesus, but you know John. Why would you follow Jesus? Why would you follow Jesus?
Because John himself now has identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, it's kind of like in the scripture reading today where Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And, there were a lot of different answers. Elijah, a great prophet, and some might have said, well, he's a carpenter. But who do you say that I am? And then Peter is the one who gave the answer that was correct. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at this time, Jesus is beginning his public ministry, and they needed to recognize that he was the Messiah.
They did.
So by John pointing to him, as you said, they trusted John. John said, this is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who was promised. And so because they trusted John, they were willing to follow Jesus. Greg?
Okay. Yeah, by going to
John for that public
appearance.
Correct.
So how the Holy Spirit was
working in the disciples of John, and so when John pointed to Jesus as the Lamb, the Spirit's work behind that. But it's getting to the point of the lesson.
John always said, I am not the Messiah, but the one who comes before him.
Yeah, John always deflected attention
on himself and pointed to Christ.
And John was pointing them to, this is the fulfillment coming for the Lamb of God. This is the fulfillment coming for you. He baptized you with the Spirit, I baptize you with water. So he's the fulfillment of everything coming forward, not I.
Yeah, John always made it clear that
he was not the Messiah. So people had a respect for John, and so when John pointed them to Jesus, they were willing to follow Jesus. On the flip side, for us today, if people know you as a reliable person, what are they more likely to do?
Trust you. And
listen to you. Now, again, just by you directing them to Jesus, today's point doesn't mean they're going to come and confess Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But through you, the rapport that you've built with that individual, they're willing to listen to you as you give testimony about Jesus. Look, here's the Lamb of God. And so you give opportunity for the Spirit to do His work. The Spirit brings people to faith through the means of grace. Now, He's not limited to the means of grace, but we are. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord wants us to find ways to connect people to the gospel so that they see Jesus. And this is where then our building a relationship with people comes in, so that they, especially even more so today, give us an opportunity to listen.
That they believe John is because some of his followers left John and followed Jesus.
Sure. And again,
the Spirit moving them to see that Jesus and his words were right on par. Yeah. And you notice then too, John definitely goes more in the background once Jesus has started his public ministry.
People like, you can answer specific questions about me, and about it creates more interest if they know that you know something about what they're asking, and it makes them sometimes get more attention.
And the more you can
know about the Bible and talk about Christianity, that provides you with a wider audience and respectability. Now, again, if you're not comfortable with that, invite them and come with them to a Bible information course, to a Bible study. We don't all have to be Bible experts to go and witness our faith. I mean, you have the Apostles' Creed, you have the Nicene Creed. You can take excerpts of that in a conversation. You can open up a Bible. Hey, these are my favorite passages, and here's why this is my favorite passage.
I was trying to come up with
one that you wouldn't want to use.
You can't come up with one you expect us to.
Well, I got plenty I could use. Probably wouldn't start out with, these are the people who are going to hell and why.
You might spit out their
coffee. His word in my life. Imagine talking with a friend who isn't a Christian, all right? So what's the difference between these two approaches? A, Jesse, you are saved. You are if you believe what Jesus has done for you. Or B, Jesse, Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Really? God is at peace with you. Take him at his word. What's the difference?
Yeah, it seems like one's based on the law and the other the gospel.
Yeah. And one word that
becomes a red flag? If. Yeah. So one's based on law, one's based on gospel. Puts it back on the person, where the second one emphasizes that gospel imperative. Believe. Now, again, we know from Scripture we can't just ask Jesus into our life. It's the Holy Spirit who moves us to confess Jesus as Savior. And so, like, you know, Billy Graham, again, preached a message of law and gospel. The message was presented. And in response, you know, the altar call, but who really moved them to the altar call? It was the Holy Spirit.
The first one reminds me of decision theology too much. The second one just says, hey, God loved you. When you take it or not, the gift is still there.
Right. Yeah.
Speaking of altar calls and decision of theology, they're still believers, even if they think they came to Christ. Correct?
Correct.
And most
Now,
for those who make their decision for Christ, are they still believers? We would say, as far as we know, you know, outside looking in, yes. They just have the misconception of how they have come to confess Jesus as Savior, to have that relationship with them. And we trust and pray that that's not enough to... But yes, wherever the gospel is preached, thankfully there are believers. So even in Christian churches that are heterodox, have allowed false doctrine to creep in, again, if the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit can work through that gospel. It's just, again, how much of a spaghetti strainer do you want people to use? How much do we want to use to have to filter out the orthodox from the heterodox? Because, again, it only takes a little yeast to destroy that faith. But thankfully, again, that's why we are careful to say we're not the only church body that's getting people to heaven. The invisible church is the sum total of all believers everywhere. In the meantime, the visible churches, Jesus does say, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. So that little yeast doesn't work through. Just, again, we've said this before, we're having conversations with the Missouri Synod, trying to get back in fellowship with them. So we just had an update on Friday in our talks with the Missouri Synod. And they're going well. We're talking different doctrines. They usually take two doctrines every year to do an intense study of to see where we're at. And Missouri Synod leaders still say, we're not there yet. Don't officially join us yet. We still got some house cleaning to do. But they know it. We're on the right track. And they say, Lord willing, we're setting the plate for the next generation to come back together. So again, we're actively seeking relationships with other believers, but not at the expense of God's word. And Missouri Synod is right there with us on that. Same with the ELS, Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and also the CLC, the Church of the Lutheran Confession, who broke away from us in the 60s, late 50s, because we didn't break enough fast enough from the Missouri Synod. That's still the only holdup. Because we just met with them again too. And they just can't get past, you didn't do it fast enough. That was, how many years ago? But God bless them. You know, they're faithful to Scripture. We're going to share heaven with them. You bet. Unfortunately, earthly separation. Steve, here.
Say, you know, decision theology. That's talking among Christians, not a non-Christian and a Christian. So when you say that, that's a distinction. It doesn't change them as Christians. It's just how we look at each other in a different lens. You have to be within the Christian grouping to understand that.
Yeah, I appreciate you making that clarification. At the same time, we do want to give the warning as we have opportunity to do so, because if we believe we got this relationship started, what also then can we believe?
If it took us to get this relationship with Jesus
started, what else can we believe? That this is what the Pharisees fell into. But it just takes us to keep this relationship going, and then I get to the point where I don't even need Jesus anymore. And so then how often have we seen that in evangelical circles where the gospel really is empty of its power? It's still there, and it can work and brings people to faith, but they're more focused on not on Jesus and what he's done for us to save us, but more on what we have to do. And then the guilt rises up. I mean, we got enough guilt in and of ourselves, but then we can add guilt upon guilt by saying, you know, your business folded because you didn't have enough faith. Or your child died because you didn't have enough faith. We can get caught up, you know, in that. So we want to be thankful for the fact that mustard seed-sized faith saves, and that can come through any preacher. Like Paul, one of the readings that's coming up shortly when he's arrested and the gospel's being proclaimed, and people said, hey, Paul, they're proclaiming the gospel. Aren't you jealous? And he goes, no, I'm glad they are, whether it's pure motives or not. You know, I'm glad they're, you know, because they were looking at, hey, I got more souls than Paul did. And Paul's going, I don't care. But don't challenge Paul on that one. Penny.
Pastors, both ELS and the Confession Church, do they have their own seminary?
Bethany
in Mankato, Minnesota, is their seminary.
But sometimes
other pastors do come from us too. So with the ELS, ELS, the teachers are also through Bethany Mankato or Martin Luther College. So we do share pastors and teachers, especially if they have a shortage, they'll come to us and say, can you fill this spot? You know, like in Windsor and Petaluma, one's Wells, one's ELS, they share a pastor.
Interesting, Sunday morning.
You mentioned it, that Missouri City.
There is a group in Missouri, it's called ACELC, that have separated, not separated, they're still in Missouri, mm-hmm. but they're trying to hold Missouri Synod common to correct teaching.
How many are there? One of those in Elko?
And it's about 30 to 40 congregations that have joined this group.
Right. So yeah, there's a group in Missouri
that is trying to hold back. Right.
Trying to reform Missouri.
Not to get too far afield, there are some who believe that larger numbers can make more of an impact than smaller numbers. But finally, you got to hold to the truth. At ELCA, thankfully, there are churches, individuals who have broken away and continue to do so as ELCA goes further and further away from Scripture. So there's other church bodies out there now that have formed that we're looking to establish relationships with. But again, for the sake of lifestyle witnessing, I mean, that's part of it. We don't want to come across as we're better than thou or that we're closed-minded. We want people to come to know Jesus. And this is one place you can come to know Jesus. It's not the only place.
I had a friend, I had lunch with a friend who's a Catholic, who asked me, he said, is the ELCA really Lutheran? He said, it doesn't sound like it to me. I mean, and this is from a Catholic, and it's kind of nice, you know, to hear that others, you know, he said, I'm glad you're not part of it. But he's sitting there, it's becoming recognized that they aren't really.
Correct. And that's
one of the reasons why some of our mission churches in certain areas of the country don't want to use the word Lutheran on their signage, because people are familiar with the ELCA and don't appreciate their stance, and so they'll drive right by a church that says Lutheran. And so then there's the question, why are you hiding your identity if you can't even get them in the door to explain who you are? You know, so that's why we always have to be careful from the outside looking in, that if a mission church is doing something a little different than we're used to, as long as they're holding to the faith, you know, there might be a reason in their locale that they're doing something a little different to make a connection to the community. So it's better to ask questions before we...
How was King David described
in Abraham in the scriptures as people who were
blameless and right?
So thankfully, when God looks at us through Christ, he doesn't see the sinner, he sees the saint. So we are at peace with God. And he's at peace with us. Now, it won't be perfect, right? That breaks. That perfection will come in heaven, but thankfully, when he looks at us, his mercies are new every day, and he sees us through the eyes of Christ. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as his own.
I get that, but I've never seen it like that
before,
that he's at peace with us.
We reconciled.
That goes back to the word reconciled. He took the steps to reconcile, to bring us at peace with him, yeah, because we couldn't take that. Good point. Yep.
All right.
Page 4, Martin Luther. Got to include him in the conversation. Even if the Bible had said Martin Luther has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, I would never have been sure of it. Why do you think he said this?
Yeah. Why did Luther know that...
He was included. I mean, he was a sinner. Why did he, a sinner, know that he was included?
Indeed, indeed.
When you look at verse 29 again, what does it say?
He's a child of God. What else? sin of the world. Who's included in the world? Luther knew that
he was included. You know, God so loved the world. Who does that include? Everyone except Luther? No, including Luther
and us.
At an open forum at church, one person says, I think we should get more involved in supporting mission work in other countries and do more to help our sister mission churches in town. Someone else says, I'm all for it, but we're too small right now. We need to put our efforts into building up this church. Then we can give more service to others. What would you say?
One is large enough to go out and evangelize.
Yeah. One person is enough. It's a both and, not either or. Even our new missions,
so like Foundation, we encourage them right from the get-go to set aside 10% for their congregation mission offering. Get in that habit. Gospel, I mean, you're sharing the gospel locally, but you also have a responsibility to share that gospel globally and start that habit young, and you grow into it. And again, 10% is a benchmark of your income. So it's not of the Lord doesn't ask to give us the give of what we don't have, but of what we have. And so it's just setting that. So wherever two or three are gathered, that work can be done locally and globally. So our Lord has a big vision for his church. Let's ask him to make ours just as large. An opportunity to announce God's good news comes with every person we meet. And so we'll stop there. Again, the handout that was available, friends who need Jesus, you can put that someplace where you'll see it. You can fill it in. Who do I want to share Jesus with this week or this month or down the road? And it's something you can pray about. And then Saturday's presentation, Truth and Love, from 9 to noon. Again, if you can't stay all 3 hours, that's okay. Just RSVP to the church office if you plan to attend. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll continue lifestyle witnessing. The Lord bless your growth in the Word, and also then use that growth to help you share Jesus with others. Have a great week. Thank you.